Good morning. It's nice to be here. It's a lovely day in the neighborhood. Amen. I can't believe this. I'm looking, huh? Well, see, you were preempted, Norma and Bill, because Louis Dooley and his wife, his new wife, Julie, is with us. Got married Friday. Haven't seen him for a while, and they preempted. Yeah, I didn't even see. I saw them. I came down and said hi. So, hi. Gosh. Are there any others out there? Obviously, you didn't hear how I was speaking, or you wouldn't have. No, I was just kidding. That's why you came. Gosh, you know, I'd have really worked to prepare a good message if I'd known you were coming. Oh, well. It's a joy. It's a joy to see both of you. So, and it's a joy to see everyone else, too. I mean, you know, but, you know, kind of get used to the rest of you, you know, so. Now, I had a great time at Potosi Correctional Center this morning. The men came and had worship, broke bread together, and it's a joy to be there, too. So, anyway, I'm a traveling preacher. From Monday to Thursday, I drove 1,070 miles, and then I went down to Potosi again today. So I think I've put about 1,200 miles in my car in a week. But it was fun. I've seen a lot of wonderful saints. I was over in Kansas City in Shawnee. They have a wonderful little thriving assembly over there. And unlike this assembly, when the time gets right and, you know, people go like this, they had a prayer meeting. It started at 7 o'clock, went to 7:30. Then they said you can have 45 minutes, but if you go over, that's okay. Well, that meeting ended at 20 after 9. And when the meeting ended, there was a meeting after the meeting, and I didn't get out of there till after 10 o'clock. Lots of real interest in prison ministry and correspondence ministry and things like that. And on the front row, the front two rows, they were all kids like 10 years old and younger. And I'm telling you, those kids stayed on the edge of their chair all the way till we ended the meeting. That was phenomenal. So it was really, really encouraging to go there and to fellowship with those people. Well, we are allowed to speak on anything we'd like to speak on this morning, so we're going to look at God as our Father. I'd like to take some time to look into the Gospel of John, so if you can find that in your Bible, you won't have to go anywhere else. I'm not promising you, because I know preachers make all kinds of promises, and they break them in you know, almost sure bet, especially if they say, we'll now turn to the last passage we'll look at. And at that point, you say, oh, another preacher that's a liar. And then you don't know what to believe, because they go right on and they share three or four verses. Well, so I won't make any promises, but we are probably going to stay in the Gospel of John. I don't know how many of you have ever taken the time to read the Gospel of John with the intent of looking at the relationship that God the Son has with God the Father, but it's quite fascinating. In fact, the relationship of God as Father is mentioned, according to a friend of mine that I talked with, and he went back and went through the whole text, 116 times in the Gospel of John. So it's a very important truth being revealed to us in this Gospel. Contrary to this gospel, like the Gospel of Mark, you can start reading through that looking for the Father to be mentioned. It's not until the very last verse in the 8th chapter that the word Father appears. So this becomes a very important subject in the Gospel of John. We normally think of the Gospel of John as the Gospel of God the Son is God. But there are some interesting other messages that God is bringing to us in this book. And one of them, I believe, is this new name that Jesus was going to tell us about the Father, tell us of God, and that is that God is Father. And I hope as we go through this, we'll gain a deeper appreciation for the privilege of speaking to God as our Father. In our world, which is very confused and very fallen, there's a great distortion of the truth of who God is. In fact, like bookends, there are two major religions in this world that speak completely contrary to what we will speak today. The one is Judaism, and the other is Islam. And between Islam and Judaism, like two bookends, there's this Christian faith that acts as a true revelation of God. I don't know if you know it, but you can search in vain in the Old Testament for the Jewish people to pray to God as their father. There's a few mentions of God being their father and him raising children who are run off and be disobedient. And as you remember, Solomon was promised he would be a son to the father and things like this. But in terms of them addressing God as father, you don't find this in the Old Testament. In fact, you find an absence of it, a noticeable absence of it. There is a passage in, I think it's in the end of Chronicles, where some of the new translations actually translate it, our father, and capitalizes it, but it's really a reference to Jacob, our father. It's not a reference to God, our father, and some of the, you know, very enthusiastic translators that want to see more New Testament than the Old Testament, they translate it and capitalize the words. But even there, it's not really accurate because they didn't really know what it was to call upon God as Father. And of course, in the 5th century, when Islam came, they believe that it's blasphemy to speak of God as your Father, that you're making him far too familiar. And it's kind of an interesting discussion when I discuss with some of the Islamic people down in the prisons how adamant they are that we've made God way too familiar to us, and that you really do blaspheme the name of the Holy and Righteous One by calling him your Father. So right here, we begin to realize that we have a privilege that very few people in our world know anything about. And in fact, when the Son came to the earth, he came here to reveal the Father to us. He did so that he could restore us to a loving and lasting relationship with God. And in fact, Jesus said when he was here that he was the only way to the Father. John 14:6, remember? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we'll see more why that's true. We know Peter says that a purpose for which Christ came was to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and that is bring us to God as our Father. So let's look together in John chapter 1, verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." So now we find that the Son has declared the Father. Turn, if you would, to chapter 14. Just after Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, he then makes a very wonderful statement of the revelation that has been made through him of the Father. Verse 7. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Because Jesus, of course, was doing things that only God the Father could do. Now here is a very interesting thing. When asked to show them the Father, Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Now there's no question in the revelation of the New Testament that God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one God. They are not three, but they are one. And so here is the Lord Jesus Christ telling us that if we have seen him, we have seen the Father. But it's amazing how throughout the book of John, he makes statements very similar to this. And I want to take you through a set of about six statements. And I'll tell you a verse that made me really consider this carefully. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus says these words, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life." Do you hear that? He didn't say, "He who hears my word and believes in me has everlasting life." He said, "He who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life." And one begins to understand that in one sense, God the Son defines himself and reveals himself by the relationship he has with God the Father. And you can't really know the true Son, Jesus, unless you know the Father. And the Father and the Son and the Father, that relationship is primary to an understanding of how God has revealed himself to us. And this is what we begin to see. Turn back to John 13 and verse 20. Here Jesus Christ is speaking, and he's going to be betrayed by Judas. And he says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, not only does he say he who sees me sees the Father, but if you receive him, you receive the Father. Chapter 12, verse 44. Then Jesus cried out, "He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." So if we believe in him, we believe in the one who sent him. This is another interesting theme that maybe some of you want to do. Read through the Gospel of John and see how many times Jesus defines God the Father as the one who sent him. Numerous cases. "The one who sent me, the one who sent me, the one who sent me." He's constantly saying, "The one who sent me." And here he says that if we believe in him, we don't only believe in him, but we believe also in the one who sent him, his Father. Turn back to John chapter 8. In verse 19. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus has been speaking about his Father bearing witness, and it's kind of an interesting statement. There are one, and yet Jesus says there are two who bear witness. I bear witness of myself and my Father. That's two. You think, oh. So they're saying, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answers, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." So if you know Jesus, who else do you know? You know the Father. Turn back to John chapter 5 and verse 23. We'll begin reading at 22. It says, "For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So if we honor Jesus, who else do we honor? We honor his Father. John 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about how the world would treat them. Basically, he says that they'll treat them just like they treated him. So in verse 23, he says, "He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have had no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father." So to hate Jesus is to hate the Father. It's an amazing sequence of verses. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. If you receive Jesus, you receive the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father. If you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you honor Jesus, you honor the Father. If you hate Jesus, you hate the Father. What a testimony to the fact that I and the Father are one. Now in John chapter 16, verse 25, we read a kind of an interesting statement about this. It says, "These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about" who? "The Father." Isn't this amazing? Jesus delighted in telling people about his Father. And of course, his Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." All through the Gospel of John, you see very clearly that Jesus is not seeking his own glory, but the glory of the one who sent him. In order to seek the glory of the one who sent him, he says, "I must only speak the words which he commands me to speak." And so everything that Jesus said was a direct instruction from his Father. And everything Jesus did was a direct instruction from his Father. He didn't speak or do anything that was not the will of his Father and at the direction of his Father. And over he says, "My Father who is true, my Father who is true." And then he says, "I am the truth. And I speak what my Father tells me to speak, and one who speaks for someone else speaks truth." And then he turns around and he says, "I'm going to send to you the Spirit of Truth. I'm going to send to you the Spirit of Truth who's going to do some amazing things." But he's not going to speak on his own authority either. He's going to speak on the authority of the one who sent him. My Father and I will send him. He will speak on the authority of my Father, and then my authority, and then his authority will be that of my Father. It's an amazing sequence. And in the course of that sequence, Jesus turns around and says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to bring to remembrance the things I've spoken to you about. He's going to tell you things of the future. He's going to tell you about me. And basically, Jesus is declaring in John's gospel that there's going to be a new revelation delivered in print to us, and that is the Holy Scripture. And the Spirit of Truth, who will be speaking from the Father and from the Son, will be delivering that to you. And so now we find God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the truth, bringing this revelation to us. And Jesus is delighted to know that who his Father is. And he's delighted to let us know about who his Father is. And it says here in verse 26, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." Isn't that amazing? Sometimes we have such a superficial view of what the gospel is really telling us. And sometimes when we communicate it to other people, we have such a superficial understanding of what we're communicating because we're kind of going through what I call a cookbook theology of, you know, say this, do this, and then this happens, whatever. But you see, Christ is talking about relationship here. He's talking about a relationship that he has as the Son with the Father, and how that relationship which he has with his Father is a relationship that he came here to give to us. And did you know that the Father loves us like he loved his Son? And he loves us, and here it says he loves us, because we love the Son. And it's because we have believed that the Son came from him. Turn over, if you would, to John 17, the very close of his high priestly prayer for us. And incidentally, this prayer kind of summarizes many of the things we're talking about. But in verse 25, he says, "O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me." How important is it that we know that God the Father sent God the Son? Well, it's part of the very kernel of what it means to truly believe in the one true God. See that? It's part and parcel of our definition of the Jesus that we preach. The Jesus that we preach is the eternal Son of God sent here by the Father. And when he was sent here by the Father expected us to respond to him just as we would the Father. And yet the Lord told us about how he would be treated in that little parable of the vineyard and the sending the servants, and finally he sends the Son, and what do they say? Oh, we'll get rid of him and kill the Son. And Christ knew from the very beginning exactly what was going to happen to him. But nonetheless, he brought this revelation to us of God as Father. And here it says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it." What name? "Why? That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." Nothing short of this relationship would cause the love of God to come forth in a manifestation in this world. And so we have Jesus coming here to give us a new name for God. God is Father. And it's so interesting when you look through this, because if you look at, like, in Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the Spirit coming and what the Spirit was going to do. And he says, well, the Spirit, when he comes, he will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and we will cry out to God, what? Abba, Father. The evidence of the indwelling Spirit will be that we naturally cry out to God as our Father. And just as Jesus delighted to make that relationship known, the Holy Spirit delights to make that relationship real in our very lives. And so we will cry out to him, Abba, Father. And in John's gospel, epistle, the first epistle, it's very interesting. He's talking about the Spirit of God and knowing that you have the Spirit of God. And here's how you know that you have the Spirit of God. Because you know that he has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That's how you know that you have the true Spirit. The true Spirit witnesses that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So they're all telling us the same message, aren't they? Because they are just one God. God is one. His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I believe that's why Jesus, and just before he departed from this world, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he said, "Go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them in the name of" who? "The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." See, that is the name. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that is the revelation that God has brought to us. And that is the revelation that we as Christians embrace of this triune God who has made himself known to us, and that we have entered into a loving and lasting relationship with him. We have done it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is the true Son of God, sent from the Father in order to be our Savior. He was the sin offering that was acceptable to God, and God now receives us in his Son. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father but through me. Wow. You know, when you think about these things, you think, wow, this is really amazing. What a compact revelation of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting when you think about this, that this relationship isn't a relationship that began when Jesus was born on earth, but it's a relationship that is an eternal relationship, that God the Son and God the Father have always existed, and they've existed in that relationship. And, of course, the Son became flesh and he took dwell among us. And, in a sense, at that point, he became known as the Son of God. And all through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, you realize that this was the primary issue of the day. The issue, once Jesus appeared and once Jesus was crucified and resurrected from the dead, the issue no longer was a focus. There was no longer a focus on the fruit of our basic problem, but on the root of the basic problem. You see, if you can picture us like a tree that has a root, and that is our nature of sin, and then you have leaves and fruit being borne by that root, which is our sinful ways, our lying and thieving and adulteries and all these things, you know. And these things, as bad as they are, weren't really the key problem. Remember, Jesus says, not what goes into your mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. So out of the heart proceed these things. And so when Jesus appeared on the earth, the heart of man was truly laid bare by how we treated him. When Jesus appears, we will not receive him. We will not believe him. We will not honor him. In fact, we will hate him. And it's amazing how the root of our problem becomes quite evident when Jesus appears. The deep problem of the human is the problem of a heart that is wicked. You know, the heart is wicked and desperately evil, Jeremiah says. And this problem probably never really completely revealed itself until God himself appeared on the earth. And the fact that God is not present on the earth today in the form of a person, as he's taken up the flesh and dwells in it eternally, Jesus is absent from our world, is an evidence of what our world did with Jesus. Is it not? Where is he today? He is absent by our choice. We crucified him. We'll not have that man rule over us, we said. And so we put him out. But amazingly, God has got his Son at the very center of everything. In fact, the whole purpose of God is accomplished in Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. And so he becomes a primary issue. And he speaks about the Spirit, and when he will come, he'll do something. He'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's very interesting when he says he will convict the world of sin. What sin is he going to convict the world of? Well, because they would not believe in me. See, there's the real rub. We wouldn't believe in him. We said, when he said, I am the Son of God and God is my Father, what did we say? He speaks blasphemy. And what should a man who speaks blasphemy be done to? What should be done to a man that speaks blasphemy? Execute him. Crucify him. Get rid of him. But the amazing thing is, he spoke the truth. And it's amazing how he witnessed to that truth, even at the point of his departure. Here I go. Turn to Mark. Turn to Mark. Turn to Mark 14. Gosh, I see some other friends in the back there that I didn't see. The Gilos are here. Gosh, I tell you, this is like old home week. Here it is. He's being tried here before the Sanhedrin. The high priest is interrogating him, and he says in verse 61, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus says, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further witnesses do we need? We've heard what? His blasphemy. What he was claiming to be. He's claiming to be Christ, the very Son of God." And isn't it neat the way the Lord says, "I am"? Pretty clear, huh? Sometimes people will tell you, well, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God, and he never claimed to be the Christ. Well, this verse says he claimed to be both, doesn't it? "For when asked," he said, "I am." And then over in the next chapter, chapter 15, Pilate's interrogating him, and he's looking at it from the secular rather than the religious viewpoint. In verse 2, he says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answers and said to him, "It is as you say." Ooh. You know, here he is, the king. And, well, we'll have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And it's very interesting to me that when our Lord stood in trial and bore witness to the truth, speaking only what is the truth, the response of our world to both statements is to crucify him. Isn't that amazing? So why do we sit around moaning and complaining about the way this world operates and the way people do things? What do we expect when truth incarnate is standing on earth testifying to the very truth of who he is, saying, "If I were to deny who I am, I would be like you, liars. And now that I have come, your sin remains upon you in a way that it didn't before I came." Because you see, truth incarnate was speaking the truth, and the response of Adam to him was to hate him, to crucify him, and amazingly, to do it in righteousness. Self-righteousness, granted, but nonetheless, righteousness nonetheless, because they really felt vindicated by his very words that their intent to kill him was reasonable, because he was blaspheming and he was claiming to be someone he was not. That's why John 1 says, "But as many as received him." What does he mean by that? As many as received him for who he is, the Son of the Blessed, the one who sent him from heaven. "But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God," a gift. Gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. There you have it. Amazingly, there are some responding to him and doing it the way the Father intended it to be. And if you go through the Gospel of John, you find something very interesting. Jesus will say, "You're not hearing me because you haven't listened to my Father." What does he mean by that? When did the Father ever speak to them? Well, he's spoken to them all through the Old Testament, hasn't he? What are the Old Testament scriptures about? What were those scriptures speaking to us about? Well, Jesus made it very clear. You search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are that which testifies of me. But the veil was on their face, you see. The veil was over their face. And though they read the scriptures weekly in the synagogue, the veil was over their face, because in reading the scriptures, they couldn't see Christ in those scriptures. But once you know Christ, the veil is removed, because then you realize that Christ is at the beginning and Christ is at the end, and the scriptures are all about him. But that's what they didn't know. And so they wouldn't listen to the Father, because he had spoken through the prophets and spoken through many a godly man. For the Old Testament scriptures were written as the Spirit of God moved men to write them. And the Spirit of God, remember, he moves not on his own authority, but on the authority of the one who sent him. So those scriptures were God the Father speaking to us of God the Son through God the Spirit, and they missed it. It's amazing. They missed it. But by the grace of God, we haven't missed it, have we? We don't know how privileged we are to be able to speak or think what we are looking at this day. God loves you. God sent his Son to die for you, and all who believe in him have eternal life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. How privileged we are to be able to say, amen. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that we can lift our hearts to you this morning and speak to you as our Father. As Jesus said we could when he said, I ascend now to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God, going back to the one who sent him. Father, we thank you this morning that you love us. This is a thought almost beyond our comprehension. And to say that you love us as you love your Son is amazing. Father, how we pray that we'll just enter into this relationship with great joy and enjoy it daily as we walk this pilgrim journey here below. What a privilege it is to know you as our Father, and what it cost your Son to bring us that gift. Father, help us to just live totally devoted lives to you, sustained by your Spirit as we seek to make Christ known to a world that by nature rejects him. So, Father, we thank you for this time of meditation. And again, I just thank you for the blessing of being among your people this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.